All right, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and we're up in Proverbs chapter 20. I hope you're amazed at the wisdom God gives us in Proverbs like I am. The more I study, I'm just blown away by how much the Lord shows us about himself, about his wisdom, and the real wisdom of following his ways in this life. Proverbs 20, we're going to get back in. We'll start at Proverbs 20, verse 9. It's about where we got to last time. Verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." No one can say that, not honestly. And yet many would try to declare this about themselves, but they would be wrong. Some might just say that a person who tries to give this testimony about themselves is a fool, and they must be blind to their own sin nature. And even Solomon understood that it was not possible for a person to make this claim about himself and it'd be a true statement. Look at what he said while he was praying a prayer to dedicate the temple that he had built for the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, or I can read that to you either way. 1 Kings chapter 8, if you want to see it. And we're going to look down to verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 8. As Solomon is praying here, in verse 46, he says, "When they sin against you," talking about God's people, and he says here, "for there is no one who does not sin." So he acknowledges that back here in 1 Kings. "So when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy." And then it goes on to talk more about that in that prayer. But he clearly says here that everybody's a sinner. And later on in life, Solomon even wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and does not sin." And the New Testament confirms this statement too. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders when they brought the woman caught in adultery to him? He said, "Let he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." We're also told in 1 John 1:8 that if we say that we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But someone wisely said that when a person realizes that he cannot honestly make this statement about himself, what it says here in Proverbs 20, verse 9, that "I have made my heart clean," when he realizes that, then he is close to seeking a Savior. And that's true. When a person realizes that he is a sinner and that he cannot save himself from his sins, then he realizes his great need for a Savior. So you have to ask yourself, why did Solomon present this verse to his son as one of his wise sayings? And I think it was just for that reason, that he would realize his own inadequacy in being able to free himself from his sins so that he too would see his need for the Lord to save him. Not even the wisest man on earth like Solomon can honestly say, "I am pure from my sin." We are all sinners and we all need a Savior. And thankfully, God sent his son Jesus to come and die in our place to pay for our sins completely. And anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can honestly say, "I am pure from my sin because Jesus washed all my sins away by his blood that he shed on the cross for me." And anyone can humbly come to Jesus and receive him into their life by faith, and then they can honestly make that statement too. "I have been made pure from my sins because Jesus washed all my sins away." Now, Proverbs 20, verse 10 says, "Diverse weights and diverse measures, they're both alike, an abomination to the Lord." So this proverb is talking about someone being dishonest in business and about someone trying to cheat another person. In the ancient times, some people at the market who were selling their goods would intentionally use inaccurate weights and measures that they had manipulated, and they would do that in order to cheat someone when they came to purchase their goods that they were selling. Some people might think that it's no big deal if they cheat people or they deceive people, and that the Lord doesn't really care about that kind of stuff. Well, the Lord does not ignore these evil practices, and he brings this up several times in Proverbs. We're going to see it again in a few minutes here. He declares that dishonesty and deceit are an abomination to him. That means that they are totally disgusting to him, enough to turn a person's stomach. The point here is that the Lord is paying attention to how we treat people, even in our business practices. He treats everyone with fairness and honesty himself, and he wants people, especially his people, to be fair and honest also. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. You know, if you carefully observe what a child does, you can see what they're like. It's interesting to see a young child try to get another child interested in playing with a different toy. And they're doing that to get to play with the toy that the other child had. It's so interesting to see their little minds work, and they act surprised if you call them out for doing that. And they say, "How did you know that's what I was doing?" Or they might just look away and blush. But even though this proverb is talking about a child, it's really talking about adults. And this is a reminder that we might think we're fooling other people, but we are not fooling the Lord. He sees everything that we do, and he even sees the motives that are behind our actions. We might look pure and right to other people, but the Lord is one who sees deeper than anyone else can. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So the Lord has given us these amazing abilities to hear and see the things around us. He created us to have these special abilities. You know, this speaks to his remarkable genius as our creator. So my first thought when I see this proverb is to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me these extraordinary gifts. But unfortunately, we probably usually tend to take these things for granted, myself definitely included. Someone wisely pointed out that since God has given us these abilities, then we should use them for his glory. We can use our hearing ear to listen to his words and to listen to the sounds of his creation around us. We can also listen to others and try to help them with what they have going on, what they're going through when we can. And when it comes to our seeing eyes, we can also use them to read God's word and to see and appreciate the beauty of God's creation. In the New Testament, look at Romans chapter 6, talking about body parts here. In Romans chapter 6, and we're looking down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Excuse me. So the Lord gives us clear direction about these gifts that he's given us, these eyes and these ears, and how we can use them for God's purposes. And if you think about it, what are you doing right now? Well, right now, at this very moment, you are using your hearing ear and your seeing eye to bring glory to the Lord, because you are listening to his word. And if you're looking at your Bible, then you are seeing his word too. Those simple actions are bringing glory to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Did you know this morning you were going to wake up and do something awesome to bring glory for the Lord? It's right here in the book of Proverbs. Amazing. Verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. Loving sleep here refers to laziness. It's not really referring to how long a person sleeps, because a person can sleep very little and still be lazy. So the point is that laziness leads to poverty. And the opposite is true as well, that if you're willing to work, then you can avoid poverty. The second line of this proverb is talking about getting up and going to work. It takes a little bit of energy, and we might even have to push ourselves to wake up and open our eyes in the morning so we can get up and start getting ready. But the reward is worth it. As it says here, you will be satisfied with bread. As long as you work, then you should be able to pay for your food for you and your family, and that way you shouldn't have to go hungry. Although these days, you may have to pray first and ask the Lord to stretch your dollar to make it go further when you're buying that food. So Solomon is encouraging his son not to sleep his life away. It will be much more satisfying for him to go to work. Verse 14, "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he has gone his way, then he boasts." So this is talking about the kind of guy that will complain and complain about something that he wants to buy, but then after he buys it, he brags about how good it is. So he's going to try to talk that person down who's selling the item, but then he brags about how good it is after the sale. So he falls in the category of being a con artist. And isn't it funny that we call these people a con artist? Because I found that they really seem to work at their trade of conning people. It's kind of like a salesperson who will work on their sales presentation to make it the best that they can so that they can sell more of their goods. I'm pretty sure that these con people work at their sales pitch too, because I've heard some really good ones. So Solomon, he could be just explaining to his son how people haggle for a better price at the market, because that did take place, where it's normal for haggling to happen. That happens in different places of the world still. But he could also be warning his son to be careful not to believe everything that he hears, because there are some people who don't really believe the things that they say themselves. They just say those things to get a better deal, and they may be saying false statements for their own advantage. So if that's the case, then Solomon is warning his son to use discernment when he's dealing with people. I like the question that one commentator asked, talking about these people who do this. He said, "Are such men who do these things honest?" A pretty, really probing question. Verse 15, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." So he mentions gold, and gold is obviously considered to be valuable. And then he mentions a multitude of rubies, and that would be considered very valuable. And he's going to contrast those things that people see as very valuable with a person who has the lips of knowledge. And that means that there's someone who has applied themselves to learning wisdom. And the point here is that wisdom is extremely valuable, as valuable as a precious jewel. And from the context here, it appears that he's saying that gaining wisdom is much more valuable than even having gold or even a multitude of rubies. Now, this reminds me of a story about two guys who were going to have a contest to see who could chop more wood in a certain amount of time. The one guy was younger, but he was muscle-bound and looked as strong as an ox. The other guy was older, and he looked rather slim. So a crowd of people gathered to watch this contest, and when they started the timer, the people were very surprised at what they saw. The younger man, who was strong, he just tore into the pile of wood, and he was using his brute strength to chop through that wood. But the older man was sitting down and just sharpening his axe. He spent at least the first 5 minutes just sharpening the axe over and over again. The people were starting to feel sorry for him and were worrying how badly he was going to be defeated in this context. But once he stopped sharpening and he stood up and began to start chopping, it was very obvious that he was making deeper cuts due to the sharpness of his blade. And by the end of the allotted time, the older man had accumulated a much larger pile of wood than the young, stronger man. So the older man's wisdom about how important it was to sharpen his axe to the point where it could cut almost effortlessly proved to be even more valuable than youth and brute strength put together. So there are some things that are more valuable than gold and rubies, and that's the wisdom that comes from God. So we should all want to store up wisdom as though it were a very valuable treasure, because it is. There is gold and there is a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. It's easy to see the value of gold and the precious stones like rubies, but Solomon didn't want his son to underestimate the high value of having wisdom. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Now this word translated seductress here in line 2, it can be translated as either a foreign woman or a harlot. So I'm going to stick with the New King James here that uses the word seductress, although the other idea of a foreigner works about the same way. So there's two foolish things going on here in this verse. One is co-signing a loan for a stranger, and the other one is hanging around with a seductress. The stranger and the seductress are people that you don't know anything about. You know, the stranger could possibly be a con artist, and they're looking for an unsuspecting prey. And this seductress woman couldn't be trusted either, because she obviously has a shady reputation. So the person who gets involved in either one of these situations is foolish. So Solomon is explaining to his son that it's okay to take the garment of this guy if he wants to give it to you as a guarantee that he's going to pay you back whenever, with whatever money he borrowed from you. And his point is that you can hold on to his garment, because he's probably going to lose his shirt by the sketchy business deals he's getting involved in. You had better take his garment, because that may be all that he has left by the end of the night. Any person who makes foolish choices is a credit risk. So be sure to get their deposit for a guarantee before you make any loan to them. Of course, the best option is don't make a loan to someone you don't know. And then here he's given wisdom to his son. If you're going to have to, if somebody's offering you to give you some pledge like their garment, you better hold on to it. And they're getting in some stuff that they're not sure of. They may not get a return. Verse 17, bread gained by deceit, by trickery there, is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. So bread gained by deceit means that it wasn't gotten in an honest way or by his hard work, but it was obtained by some sort of deception. That type of sinful action would appeal to the flesh of man. It's a selfish thing to do, but it's described as something sweet to the one who did it. But remember that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. That means that they are short-lived. So the second line of this proverb reminds us that there are consequences to sin, and they are not sweet. They are like having his mouth filled with gravel, as is described here. That's a disgusting picture. The hardness of the gravel would be gritty feeling on the teeth, and that would feel extremely annoying. And it's not described as a few pebbles of gravel either, which would be fairly easy to spit out. No, it's described as a mouthful. So you can picture someone with their cheeks bulging out, and it would take a few minutes to get that large amount of gravel completely out of your mouth. And that's the point, that sin may be enjoyable at the moment it happens, but down the road, you can end up with some very annoying consequences that could last a very long time. This could include a guilty conscience to start with, but it might end up with the eternal fires of hell. Sin itself is deceitful. It can look so good up front, just like Eve, who was tricked in the garden to eat the forbidden fruit. But the whole world is living with those consequences to this very day. That's a lot of gravel to have in the mouth of mankind. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Solomon is teaching his son that it's a good thing to make plans and to have some counselors to help you establish them and make sure you're doing things right. But when you're making plans to go to war, you had better make sure that you have wise counsel, because your enemy will be making plans too. And he may have some very sly counselors himself. So it helps to get some good heads together. to not only figure out your offensive strategy, but you had better be thinking about your defensive strategy as well as your offensive, because things may happen when you're at war that you were not expecting yourself, but one of your wise counselors may have some better insight, and they may think of some things that you hadn't thought about. And of course, the wisest counsel that we should seek is the Lord. And next to that are people who are walking closely to the Lord and who are actively pursuing God's wisdom. So one of the points here is that when you have to make plans for something as serious or as important as war, wisdom will help you. There is no place for foolish decisions when you're talking about things like war. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Remember that a talebearer is a gossip. So that explains, excuse me, why he goes around revealing secrets. If he finds something out, he can't wait to share it. So if you know someone like that, be sure not to tell them something that you want to be kept a secret. Because if you do tell them, then everyone that you don't want to know is most probably going to know before the sun goes down, and they will probably be the first one the person runs to. In line 2 of this proverb, there's a warning given about someone who says things to flatter someone else. Listen to this definition of what it means to flatter someone: to praise someone excessively, especially from motives of self-interest. So they might be saying some really nice things to you about yourself, but they have a hidden agenda that is going to benefit themselves in the long run. So Solomon is warning his son about two types of people that he should avoid and he should definitely not hang around with. So this, again, is some very good advice to young people. Verse 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. So the Lord commands us to honor our father and mother, but this is the opposite of that command. It is direct disobedience to God. And notice that this verse applies this to either parent, the father or the mother. So if someone would try to escape by and say, well, yeah, I cursed my father, but I would never curse my mother, that won't work, because this verse teaches either or. Line 2 describes a very scary future for the one who sins this way. Obedience allows a person to walk in God's light, but disobedience promises darkness. Have you ever been in a place where all the lights suddenly went out and it was so dark that you couldn't even see your own hand in front of you? That could be frightening. And that's the feeling that's portrayed here. God does not take it lightly when someone curses their father or their mother. That is something that needs to be confessed and repented of immediately. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So this is talking about someone getting an inheritance sooner than it should have been given. It says it was done hastily, so it was a hurried thing and not done by following the normal process. And it also uses the phrase at the beginning. So it's talking about getting this inheritance when someone is at the beginning of their life, not toward the middle or later part of their life. The Jewish people understood that it took years for a person to come to maturity. They looked at 40 years old to be a point where you have more experience and therefore you're able to make wiser decisions. So to get an inheritance when someone was too young to deal with it wisely was seen as something that was not going to end well. So Solomon is passing this wisdom on to his son. Now, when it says in line 2 that it will not be blessed at the end, it brings to mind the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. That young man in that story that Jesus told demanded his inheritance be given to him immediately. But he proved later on in that story that he did not have enough sense to make a single wise decision with that money, and he ended up wasting all of it. So this isn't to say that there are no exceptions to this rule, but it has been observed that the norm is for those who have gained their wealth slowly over time, they know how to keep it better. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. I'm going to repay that. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. So we may have strong desires to repay someone for the evil that they've done to us. But the scriptures are very clear that we need to let the Lord take care of the people who have done these things against us or against our loved ones. And this is not easy to do. But look at Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look down to verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. And same thing we're seeing here. But rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So the Lord sees things, he sees things clearer than we do, and he sees a lot more than we do. He knows all things. We may know just a small part of what's really going on. So wisdom would say to let God deal with those people because his justice is perfect. He will not give them one little bit more or one little bit less than exactly what they deserve for the evil deeds they have done to others. And what does this require on our part? We just have to cool our jets. And as it says in back in Proverbs 20, verse 22, we have to wait for the Lord. If we do that, then he will save us, as it says here. And that means from making a terrible mistake by us taking justice into our own hands. If you remember the story of David when he was going to go kill Nabal, because Nabal insulted him and his men, and the Lord stopped him. You know, he sent a lady in there to intervene, and David listened to her, and at the end he said, I'm so thankful I was going to come against the Lord and take vengeance myself. He realized he was about to make a horrible mistake, something that would plague him and his reputation for the rest of his life. So he gladly backed off, and lo and behold, the Lord dealt with Nabal and took him out. So the Lord is very serious about he will take revenge, and he knows how to do that a whole lot better than we do and a whole lot more effective than we do as well. Verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Didn't we just see this? The Lord's serious about this. Having diverse weights and dishonest scales means that a person is using deceitful and dishonest practices to trick someone into paying more for the goods than they are selling than is right. The Lord is all about being honest and being truthful. He always deals with us honestly, and he always tells us the truth. So that's what he expects others to do too. And if they don't, then that is an abomination to the Lord. And that means that is disgusting to him, and it turns his stomach. You know, sometimes a business may have a city inspector or a county inspector come in to check out their business to see if everything is done right. And that's enough to make the workers and the business owners a little nervous. Can you imagine how it would be for the Lord to go through a business and evaluate it? Well, that's what he does all the time because he sees everything that goes on. Knowing that should be enough to make some business owners make sure that things are done properly with no cheating allowed. Verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? For believers, it should be very encouraging to know that the steps that we take are not left to our own imperfect thinking. Honestly, we should much rather want the Lord to direct our steps because he is infinitely more wise and more knowledgeable than we are. And the question that is asked in line 2 is based on what it says in line 1. The point of this question is to keep us humble. If God is in control of our lives, then we cannot be 100% sure of what is coming next week. We can just hold on to the Lord and see where he leads us. Is he going to put us through the fire next week so he can purify us more? Or is he going to give us a time of rest? We don't know exactly, but that causes us to just trust him. And remember, he is a good God, and he always does what is best, even if we don't understand it right away. Verse 25, and I think we'll stop after this verse here. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. So a snare, it talks about here, is a trap. So we need to be careful that we don't trap ourselves by doing something foolishly on a whim without prayerfully thinking things through. This is especially important when we decide to dedicate something to God. Since the Lord takes his vows seriously, he expects us to take our vows seriously too. We have been almost trained to act impulsively by the marketing techniques that the retail stores are using on us. They want you to walk through their stores so you can see all that is the delightful looking things there with the hope that you will buy many more things than you originally came to their store to buy. So since we have people in our culture wanting to train us to act impulsively, we have to be extra careful when it comes to dedicating things to the Lord. Acting impulsively like that with the Lord and then wanting to return some items later on might be a disastrous thing to do. We could be getting ourselves caught in our own trap. We should not be quick to make vows to the Lord. And if we do make a vow, then we should definitely fulfill it. If we use wisdom in every vow to the Lord, then we won't have to do what line 2 says here, to reconsider our vows. Yeah, I think we're going to stop here today, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next time. Can I say for anyone listening, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I would encourage you today to carefully think that through and make that vow to the Lord, because it's the best thing you'll ever do in your life. So please surrender to him today. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, and he rose from the dead on the third day. He has prepared a place for you, and his arms are wide open, waiting for you to come. Don't make him wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for the wisdom that you give us in your word. I thank you so much, Lord, as you're just pouring out wisdom after wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. And Father, we're learning more about you. We're learning more about how things work in this world. And we praise you and thank you for telling us these things, Lord. Also, for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, I pray you continue to go after him. Continue to let them know that Jesus is the only hope they have to get to heaven and to see you. So, Father, we want to thank you and give you the praise for all things, especially for your word of truth and the wisdom you give us. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.